Amen, amen. Wow, that's a powerful truth we got to share in singing together. Does that move you when you sing the Word of God? Those principles are right out of God's Word about who He is, and it's a powerful, powerful thing. And part of the blessing of being a church is coming together, singing songs together to our God and Savior. So we're going to get into the sermon in just a minute, so you might want to be opening to Galatians chapter 4 if you have a Bible now. If you need a Bible, encourage everyone to have a Bible. Maybe it's on your phone. Oftentimes now I just have my Bible on my phone. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to be reading today from the NIV, so some of you can pull that up on your phone and the app that has the different translations. So before we do that, though, we want to pray and continue to pray for the people of, we're going to do some other praying later on, too, in our service. But right now, before we jump to the message, I'm going to pray for the message and God to meet us in His Word. As we look at how we're to be free in Jesus, we can't help but think and be praying for those who are fighting for their freedom over in Ukraine right now, trying to defend a freedom. I know you've been praying for them. I just want to lead us in prayer. Let's just go to God right now. Father in heaven, Our hearts are breaking for the people of Ukraine. With modern technology, we see so much more than we maybe have in generations past, but they're enduring this assault by this tyrant, and we pray that you would either change him or bring him out of power, Lord. That's our prayer. We pray for every Ukrainian that's looking for safety, trying to protect their kids right now, waiting for rescue, that may they feel hope and may they sense that you are going to move on their behalf. Give them encouragement and strength and peace and faith that can only be found in you. And for our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Jesus, we pray especially for them that you would infuse them with confidence in you and hope in you. Grow their confidence in you. May it be strong and made stronger every day, unfailing in the midst of the suffering that they find themselves in. And so, Father, we pray you'd lead many people to faith in Jesus because of the testimony of your church right now in the Ukraine. And may they feel the support of the church worldwide, people praying for them. We lift up the Ukrainian church leaders that they know how to comfort their people and encourage their people and lead their people during this time. Protect them and give them courage. And also those on the front lines engaging in this evil aggression, we pray you'd protect them and give them courage and resolve to do what they need to do when they need to do it. And so, Father, again, we pray for the leaders of the countries involved in making peace. We pray that you would intervene in this entire situation, that this war would cease and peace would reign, that your will be done on earth, as we just sang a moment ago, as your will is done in heaven, may it be done here on earth. That's our prayer this morning, God. And we pray, as we open your word, we look at the freedom that Jesus brings us. May we learn how to stay freely under his watch care. May we understand what it means to live in freedom following Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Amen. Crazy world. So let's jump in. Paul was involved in a crazy world in his day. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks as we've been looking at the book of Galatians, we know that Paul is being perplexed in the situation he's confronted with, because he's going back to the churches in the area of Galatia and saying, why are you going back and being slave and giving up your freedom? It's crazy. And so if you're there in Galatians chapter 4, remember the Galatians had fallen to deception. And the truth is, all of us are susceptible to deception. Every single one of us. Because there's all kinds of false narratives out there, all kinds of false gospels. In fact, just for instance, there's a gospel that has been referred to as the prosperity gospel. You know what the prosperity gospel is? Is that God just wants you happy all the time. He wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise all the time. And that's a false gospel. We don't have time to get into it today, but if you want more information on that, just let me know. I'll send you some information on that. There's the false gospel that Paul is confronting here in Galatians. And if you're taking notes, you might write this down. It's the false gospel of works righteousness. It's like, you got to follow Jesus, yeah, that's fine, but really what's important is you follow the Old Testament. Jesus is part of that whole system, but the main thing is for you to gain favor with God, you have to follow the Old Testament. And Paul says that's a false gospel, it's a false narrative. Don't you buy it for a second. Because there's only one gospel, and that's only found through placing our faith in Jesus. Jesus, right? And so Paul's pleading with them to be careful who they listen to, who they allow to influence them. And so today we're going to gain some guidance in this passage on how to know who we should be listening to. How do we know whether we should listen to this or that or him or her or this podcast or that Bible teacher? How do you know the difference between true and false teaching? And also we'll see the consequences of listening to and being influenced by and following false teaching versus being benefited by following true teaching. With that said, let's jump in to the text, starting in verse 8 of chapter 4. Formerly, now he says formerly, guys, remember, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days, months, and seasons, and years. In other words, he's referring to them going back and following Old Testament schedules of feast days and rituals and observances. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, why are you going back to that? I fear, get this, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Do you hear the anguish in his voice? I mean, he is perplexed. He's at his wit's end. First thing we notice about false teachers, write this down on your outline if you would. False teachers lead to slavery. They lead us right back into slavery. Now remember, before they gave their lives to Jesus, these pagan people in the area of the Roman Empire known as Galatia, that's why we call this letter the letter to the Galatians, they were Galatians, they were pagans before coming to Christ, remember? And what they believed, look at verse 8, formerly, when you didn't know the real God, you were enslaved to false gods. What were they? They were pagans. What does that mean? They had a god for everything, right? They had a god for the earth, a god for the sun, a god for the moon, a god for the stars, a god for the water, a god for fire. There was a god behind every created thing in creation. That's what paganism is, right? And so they had a god for everything. And here's what their system was. You have a god for the agriculture. You have a god for the wine. So if you want a good crop, you got to do all these things and do them in the right way at the right time in order to appease that god so you get a good crop. Or you want a family, you got a fertility god. You make sure you do everything right, in the right way, at the right time, and you get the blessing of that god. And every time they turned around, they were trying to sacrifice and appease these gods who were no gods, and they weren't getting results. Why? Because they weren't real. And they get up time after time, day after day, do the same thing, wash, rinse, repeat, wash, rinse, repeat, wash, rinse, and repeat. And nothing changed. And Paul's going, you were slaves to that, remember? I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. He's saying you were caught up in slavery. And by listening to and following these false teachers, now watch this, who say, yeah, Jesus is good, but really to please God, to gain God's favor and acceptance and approval, you really need to follow the Old Testament too. If you fall for that, you are falling again into slavery, a different type of slavery, but slavery all the same. Before, you were enslaved to sacrificing to different gods to gain their approval and acceptance and favor. But now you become enslaved to utter obedience to Old Testament detail as a way of seeking to earn the real God's favor, approval, and acceptance. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying it's the same thing, different kind of system, but the same approach to working your way into blessing and working your way into salvation. Now, does that mean the law, the Old Testament law, was bad? No, we've seen this already in Galatians. The law had a specific purpose, right? It had a specific purpose. And it was to do what? It was to point them to who? To Jesus. It was to prepare them for the coming Messiah. And so that was the purpose. It was never intended to make them right with God. It was always pointing to something that they needed more than observing these laws, right? It'd be like this. How many of you have ever used a map, a physical map, not on your phone? How many of you remember the old Thomas guides? Okay. They're actually these books, right? And so I want you to picture a big map. You get a map out, and you're going to go somewhere. You're going to go to a place you've always wanted to go to. Let's say you want to go to Disneyland. Okay. That might not be where you want to go. But you get this map out, and you get on the road, and you follow the map, and you're really watching the map, and you finally get to Disneyland. And then what would you say to someone who gets to Disneyland, and all they want to do is hang out, sit down, and look at the map, and just kind of nuggle, yeah, that was a great turn at the 405 there. And I mean, that's the insanity, the idiocy of what Paul's trying to get them to see. That the law was finished when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is what? He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament law. And now I'm here. And they're going, I just want to look at the map. And if I watch that map and really know the map, that's what life's all about. And he's going, no, it's about Jesus. And the map was to get you to Jesus. And now Jesus is here, so put the map away. Put the map away. It looks like it's different on the surface, but the law was saying, hey, if you get circumcised, eat these things, observe these days, you do all the sacrifices, you're going to please God. And Paul's going, you're going right back to where you were, a different form of slavery, but slavery all the same. I saw this video. I thought, this is really what I guess I would say pictures for us what Paul's talking about. That's a sheep caught in a ditch. Now it's a foot, it's a leg. Watch. Okay, he got out of paganism. He's free. He's free. He's back in the ditch. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. It's the ditch of human effort. A different spot on the ditch, yeah. Paganism was back on this part of the ditch. But the law, Old Testament law, keeping it, was up here on the ditch, same ditch. And Paul says, man, you were set free, but you're jumping right back in. And so Jesus came to free us from the law, right? He came to die for our failure at keeping the law. He died in our place. He took our sins, our failures of keeping God's law, and put them on himself. And then he rose from the dead, signifying that God had accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul had given them and had preached to them and shared with them, and they were refusing it and turning back. And so false teachers lead us into spiritual slavery. Now, Paul's also going to show us in this text what it looks like when someone is a faithful teacher, someone is a faithful influencer, someone is a faithful leader. And guess what? All of us influence somebody, right? So when we're talking about this, apply to yourself and ask yourself, how am I following in the pathway of Paul? How am I following his example as being a person who really is giving people the truth and not leading them into slavery again? How do we find it? How do we ascertain and how do we make sure people are following the truth? And how can we be a part of that? Take a look at verses 13 through 16. Let me read this for you. As you know, he's calling to remembrance what they know. It was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. We get this relationship going, he says. Remember, instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I mean, he says, you loved me so much, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Next time you send a love card to somebody, I love you so much, I would not put that down. But that's how much he loved them, right? I mean, so you see here a key characteristic of a teacher and a leader and influencer who will lead you into freedom and not into slavery is this: faithful teachers tell the truth. Write that down. He says, have I now become your enemy by what? Telling you the truth. If you want to be a faithful teacher, you have to tell the truth. In fact, truth is one of our key values, our core values as a church. Paul's sick. So what's he talking about here? Paul was sick. We don't know what kind of illness he had. He was sick. But this church, these area Christians in Galatia, they nursed him back to health. They got to know him. They got to love him. They began listening to him. They received and accepted the message of the gospel from him. And he says, I don't get it now. What's going on with you guys? these other teachers are coming in and they're contradicting the truth of the gospel and they're opposing the message of the gospel and you're listening to them. And he asks, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And so a mark of a faithful teacher is they tell the truth even when the truth isn't comfortable, even when telling the truth isn't convenient, even when they don't like hearing it. But the truth is something we all absolutely need. Would you agree? We need the truth. In fact, John 8 says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said these words, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Will set you free. That is powerful. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I read this week that on the floor of the entryway into the CIA building headquarters in Washington, D.C., that verse is inscribed. That verse, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, I was kind of ambivalent about that. Because I always think that's great, have scripture in our federal buildings. I mean, that's like, wow, cool. But on the other hand, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying foreign intelligence will set you free. Right? He's not saying that. Gathering information will not set you free. Jesus is saying just having facts about a particular thing is not what it is that will set you free. Now, you have to have facts in order to understand the truth, but Jesus is saying something completely different here. In fact, we get some more insight. If you have your Bibles, you might at least make a reference and look up this verse later. John 14, and you know this verse, I'm sure. He's saying, truth is found in me. I am the way, he says there, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus says, and continues, and says, and those who continue in what I say will be my disciples, and you will know the truth. And so, where does truth come from? It comes from Jesus and his words. That's the truth he's talking about. And so when we're listening to someone, we always have to be asking, someone who's leading us, influencing us, teaching us, we have to be asking, are they submitting what they say to the word of God? Not only are they quoting the word, right? Not only are they quoting the Bible, but are they quoting it appropriately? Are they quoting it in context? Or are they misusing it? Because that's what false teachers do. That's how cults become cults. That's how they come into existence, is they take a verse and they kind of then retranslate it and translate it, and then you go, oh, it must be true. It's in the Bible, but it's really not because it's not according to context. In Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted by the evil one in the desert. And what we see going on is every time Satan comes with a temptation, he is constantly misquoting the Bible. The devil knows the Bible, right? But I love it. Every time he does that, guess what Jesus does? You know, he comes back and puts it in context. He goes, no, that's not what it says. I mean, yeah, you're misquoting it. Here's what it means, or here's another verse that he gives it the context. And so 2 Timothy 4 says this, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That is scary. And that is true. See, in order for you to know if someone's using the word of God appropriately, you need to know the word of God. Because it can be, and it is oftentimes misapplied. Right? There are all kinds of untruths and half-truths. You can get the Bible to appear to say anything you want it to say. You know, the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. Jesus said that. He did. The Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. And then Jesus says, go thou and do likewise. So guess what? They're in two different gospels, two different sets of circumstances. They don't relate at all. But you can put the Bible in a way together to make it say anything you want it to say. And that's why every Sunday, I think every Sunday we have someone up here. What do we say right when we get into the message time about the Bible? Go get your Bible. Need a Bible? Open your Bible. Why? We want you to see what's before what we're teaching and what's after what we're teaching, to see it in context. See, we're not just making this stuff up. okay? So that's why in Acts 17, the Bereans, there was a place called Berea, and there was some people there who listened to Paul share the gospel, and it says they checked out whatever Paul said according to the Old Testament because they wanted to see if what Paul was teaching was true, and they were called noble-minded, more noble-minded than anybody else he had been talking to on that missionary trip. Why? Because they didn't take Paul's word for it. They made sure it lined up with the Bible. And so, does this message, write this down if you're taking notes, does the message I'm listening to on this podcast from a church, from a book I'm reading, from someone who's just an influencer on social media, is what they're saying line up with Scripture? It's really important. And then faithful teachers are committed to tell the truth. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Let's read on in verses 17 and 18. Notice, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. Okay? They want you to have zeal for who? For them. He goes, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be always so, not just when I'm with you. And then I like the way the ESV, the English Standard Version, puts that text. Listen to this. A little slightly different way helps maybe to understand it. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It isn't always good to be made much of for a good purpose. In other words, how many of you think it's good to be affirmed? How many of you like to be affirmed rather than ignored? Okay, it's good to be complimented, right? I mean, it's good to be encouraged. That's what Paul's saying here, but not at the expense of the truth. It's not good to be encouraged or complimented if it's disingenuous. That's what he's talking about here. If it's manipulative, if it's calculated, and he's saying that's exactly what they're doing with you. They're flattering you, making much of you, so that you will in turn make much of them. They're pandering to you in order to get loyalty from you. And so here's the point. Secondly, faithful teachers not only tell the truth, but notice they seek others' good more than their admiration, their praise. They seek others' good more than they seek their own praise. These false teachers are coming in, they're saying, hey, don't listen to anyone but us. Hey, if you find someone who in a book or on a podcast or from a church say, hey, we have all the truth, don't listen to anyone but us, run for the hills. That's what cults do. And that's what he's fighting here. Any teacher who says, I have the truth and everyone else doesn't, red flag. These Judaizers were motivated by the love for human praise, to be sought out, to be depended upon. It's ego-building attention they're seeking, right? If you're taking notes, write down classic dysfunction, codependency, right? They need people to need them. They need to be needed. They need their followers to be wrapped up all in them, adoring them, and not who? Jesus. It's scary. Contrast this with the heart and goal of Paul's message. Look at verse 19. Now listen to Paul's heart. See the contrast. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. See, Paul would love to change his tone, but let me tell you, he'd rather hold out the gospel than to receive praise from them. That means he doesn't want him to be made much of, but he wants Christ to be made much of. It means he's not seeking to impress them, he's seeking to impact them with the gospel. He's not seeking followers who glorify him. He's seeking partners who glorify Christ. Paul doesn't want or need fans who are emotionally dependent upon him. He wants people to become dependent on who? And who alone? Christ, Jesus, yes. Instead of caring to be liked, he cares about others' Christ-likeness. And Paul compares himself to a mother in labor. I think it's the only place in Scripture he compares himself to a mother in labor. I have never been in labor, believe it or not. Hey, these days, you know, I don't know. That's another subject, another sermon. But I've been present. I mean, in the room, right there, where a particular woman went through that four times. And I'm telling you, as you know, I have the utmost admiration and respect for women who have gone through that. I mean, it's no picnic. It's probably the hardest thing you have to do physically. And Paul's going, that's how I feel about you guys. I mean, that's how much pain and discomfort I'm willing to go through and I have been going through to see that Jesus is formed in you, not a little replica of Paul. Right? Write this down somewhere. That is the only reason Paul is so adamant about this. The only goal Paul has in mind is trying to get them to listen to him so he can point them to Jesus so that Jesus can change them. And so how do you know or how can you tell what the motives are of someone who's teaching or leading or influencing? Do they take you to the Word of God? Do they back up what they're saying with the Word of God? Or do they just kind of take a text here and take a text there and kind of proof text it and kind of skim over the surface, kind of making it say whatever they want it to say? And does this person shy away from saying anything that might offend me? No question. We all would love to be liked more than we would like to be disliked, unless our name is Vladimir Putin. Right? No one likes to be disliked. People who get up on this platform don't get up on Sunday morning every week and go, how can I really tick the people off today from what I say up here? I mean, that's not what we're trying to do. But here's the deal. If you come to this church for a year or 2 years or 3 years consistently, and you sit under the teaching of God's word, and if you're never offended by it, if it never rubs up against your preconceptions of who you are, or who God is, and what he says is right and wrong, then we're not doing our job. Because I'm telling you, every time I maybe point a finger at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. That's the word of God bringing us under conviction. And so the gospel frees us. It frees us from people's adoration and need for adoration or need for approval so that we can confront each other when we need to and maybe even anger each other when we need to. Not that we try to, but the word of God has to be the word of God and share it as the word of God. It allows us to speak the truth in love. So if we really care about each other, as the Proverbs say, the wounds of a friend are to be trusted much. The correction they bring to our lives, the correction we bring to each other's lives is a gift and to be trusted. So Paul says, faithful teachers tell the truth. They seek others' good more than their own admiration. And thirdly, notice faithful teachers model what they teach. They model what they teach. Verse 12, I plead with you, become like me, for I became like you. And he says, you did me no wrong. Look at that phrase, you did me no wrong. What's he talking about there? Well, I think he's simply saying, listen, by following these false teachers, it isn't like I am being personally offended. See, we don't want to read this epistle and think Paul's just upset that they're hurting his feelings. He doesn't give a flying flip about his feelings, really. He's laid all that out. I mean, you know, I'm in labor. I'm just trying to get you. I care about you. What are you doing to yourself, he's saying. You're not hurting me. You're actually hurting yourself because you're walking back into slavery. I'm not walking back into slavery. I'm okay. I'm concerned about you. He says, look, I want you to become like me. And he says that throughout all his letters. Oftentimes he goes, hey, imitate me. You know, like in 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. What is he saying? He's not saying, become like me in personality, become like me in temperament, become like me in how I dress, become like me in how I speak, you know, the accent or, you know, people who follow people, who try to look like people. He's going, God doesn't want cookie cutter Christians. Cookie cutter Christians all look alike, walk alike, talk alike, squawk alike, quack alike, you know, whatever. He's not talking about that. Here's what he's saying. Be like me in my commitment to the truth. Be like me in my commitment to following hard after Jesus. Be like me in going after remaining free as I am in Christ and in Christ alone. Be like me in my daily dependence on Jesus is what he's saying. like I said, 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. In Galatians, if you have your Bibles open, just turn back to the second chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 20, very famous verse. People have it tattooed, have it on plaques. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's not about me, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You need to be like me in coming under the love of Jesus and the direction of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. John Mark Comer says, the best thing we bring to impact others is our own transformed souls. And Paul's saying, be in that transformation mode of Jesus transforming you from the inside out. And Paul models what he teaches. He says, I'm not just saying follow what I say, follow my example. I'm trying to live this out. I'm all in. You get all in. And notice he also says, become like me, for I became like you. So write this down. Paul, the next one, Paul modeled cultural flexibility. He modeled, we're to follow his model, in that he was culturally flexible. Because look at what else verse 12 says. He says, I became like you, right? You become like me because I became like you. So circle that phrase, I became like you. The ultimate example of someone becoming like other people might just be Jesus himself. How do you go from nobody, the eternal Son of God, to taking on a body of flesh? Would you say that's flexibility? I would. I mean, Jesus is like the ultimate. Okay, he's up there, but Paul's going, look what I've done for you. I've done kind of the same thing. I mean, nowhere near Jesus, but he goes, what I'm doing, you need to do that too. Become flexible. How was he flexible? I met you exactly where you were. I put no demands on you to change culturally how you lived. And that's what's so funny. You go to foreign missionaries, there were years and centuries where foreign missionaries would go overseas and not just bring the gospel, they would bring their culture. And they'd say, in order for you to follow Jesus, you got to adopt our culture. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. No, don't do that. And it ticked a lot of people off, and it got them refusing the real gospel because of all the barriers that we put up about that. And so Paul goes, I took down all those barriers. Why? I came, I ate with you on kosher food. I didn't follow the Old Testament with you because I don't need the Old Testament. I totally became like you as much as I could. Why? So that Jesus could come into your life, right? And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them to Jesus. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. In other words, when I'm with Jews, I adhere to their customs because why fight their customs? I want them to know Jesus. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Though myself, I'm not under the law. And though I might win those who are under the law. He goes, to those outside the law, like you Galatians, I became as one outside the law. But not outside the law of God, but under the law of Jesus, right? Jesus brought a new law. The law of God is love who first and love who second. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's everything. You do that, you're gold. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, he's not talking about compromising his faith. He's not talking about sinning to fit in with sinners. Like, hey, my friends get drunk, so I'm going to go get drunk so I can really lead them to Jesus. Or I like this girl, I'm going to sleep with her so I can share Jesus with her. That happens often. We do that if we're not careful. But Paul's going, no, I don't compromise that. I don't compromise my faith, but I do everything I can to accommodate culture. And it's been said this way, and I love it. I've said it before. The message never changes, but methodology does. The method has to change because times change and culture changes, but the message never changes. It's interesting. There are some churches that are more quick to change their theology than they are their traditions. Some mainline churches, you go to them, it's like everything's the same, but all their doctrine has been changed over the last 20 years. Gone very, very liberal. But all their traditions are intact. It's like, change the traditions, but don't change the doctrine. So Paul is absolutely unyielding, inflexible, hard-nosed about what he calls the gospel, because it's the difference between saying, I'm saved by my work and my effort, or I'm saved by Jesus and what he's done for me. He's absolutely inflexible about that. And yet he says, when he came to the Galatians, I became like you. I didn't eat what I maybe wanted to eat. I ate what you ate. And I want you. That's why he says, I want you to do the same. I want you to become like me. I became like you, and now you're turning back and becoming something totally opposite. Forget trying to follow the law of Moses, because you don't need it for eternity and for eternal life, because Jesus has already fulfilled that on your behalf. And so Paul not only modeled flexibility, he modeled transparency. Real quick, just real briefly on the last two things on your outline. Tim Keller writes this, and where Paul says, become like me, he modeled transparency. Paul's been open about his own heart, consistent in his own life, that he can invite the Galatians to imitate him. People have to be able to look into our hearts and lives to access how we handle trouble, how we deal with disappointment and interruptions, how we conduct our relationships, so they can see whether Christ is real and how the gospel affects day-to-day life. And that's why, hey, listen to podcasts, read good Christian books, go to conferences, but you need to find a local church where you can know and be known, where you can look at each other in the eye and see if it's real what they're talking about. There's so many big named people over the last 10, 15 years, who maybe longer than that, but we've been made aware of so many who are like ivory tower kind of people who have fallen. And people are following them, thinking they're totally just right on, but they don't know them. That's why you need to be in a life group where you can look at each other and hold each other accountable. You be in a church where you're hearing and seeing the pastors and the other teachers just leading and talking and living life in Christ. And then lastly, Paul is not just transparent and flexible. Lastly, Paul modeled faithful hardship. He's modeling what it looks like to go through life and all its suffering and still remain faithful to Jesus. Verse 13. We touched on it. It was because of an illness. Stop and think about that. An illness is why the churches in Galatia became churches. They came into existence through an illness. Isn't that cool? See, we think, how many of you would go, well, when I get past this trouble, when I get through this difficulty, when I finally get well, then I'll start doing stuff for God. And we're never promised that. And Paul's going, hey, through hardship, I'm planting churches. And then Paul was a traveling preacher, but he couldn't travel, and therefore he started planting churches. It's pretty cool. See, Paul hadn't planned on being there, but God brought him there. God doesn't promise to remove us from suffering, but he promises to bless us through the suffering. Johnny Erickson Tata. You guys know Johnny? Johnny and friends? Quadriplegic since the age of 16 or 17, right? She's still alive, and she said, you know what? If that is what it took to bring me to Jesus, that's what I want. And she has touched so many lives. Corrie Ten Boom, Nazi concentration camp survivor. She's touched millions of lives for the gospel. And we're praying for the Ukrainian Christians that they're going to be touching millions of lives right now. Did they want this? Do we want it? No, but there are people who are going to come to Jesus because of this. Because they see the opportunity, and that's what we're all called to do, is seize the day. Jesus says, in this world, you will have what? You'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble. But what's really cool, that's why you look at the context. You know, before this, he goes, hey, in me, you have peace. Trouble out here, in me, you have peace. And then he goes on to say, but take heart, too. I have overcome the world. Bookends, peace while you're going through it, knowing we're going to overcome it eventually, ultimately. That's Jesus. So as we draw this teaching time to a close, the time of commitment, a time to think about where we are. And my encouragement is to do a little DTR. You know what DTR is? Some of you younger people I know, it refers to define the relationship. Some of you probably have done that in relationships in the past. It means, where are we, you know? Are we just dating? Are we serious? Is this going anywhere? Or is this just a day-by-day thing? And I think Jesus wants us all to do some DTR with him. All the time, every day. Define the relationship. Am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Am I just flirting with Christ? Am I just kind of trying to date Christ? Or am I like full in with Christ? All in with Jesus. And for those of us who are all in with Jesus, it's a daily all in, isn't it? It's a daily all in. And so this morning, communion is available for those who have committed to Jesus, who are all in, who want to continue to be all in, to remind themselves of what all in looks like. It means putting all your hope and trust in a person, in the person who put himself on the cross for you, to take your sins off of you and put them on himself. And in light of that, it's like, wow, whatever you say, Jesus, I'm all in, because you're all in for me. And when you see that, that will give you the ability. That's part of how God draws you into becoming formed into the image of his son, Jesus. And for some of us here, we have yet to commit to Jesus. DTR, when are you going to step across the line and say, today I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus. Today is going to be happy day, oh happy day. Jesus took all my sins away. That's your happy day, your confession of faith. And then you follow that and say, I'm going to pledge my allegiance to Jesus. I'm going to go under the water and say, man, I'm dead to myself. I'm alive into Jesus. That's what he calls us to do in response to him. To say, yes, Lord, yes. And so, Father, again, thank you for this time in your word. There's so much in here, Lord, that we just pray you'll help us even this week. Think about what Paul's message to the Galatians is all about. And even as we look at this passage in our life groups this week, help us to drill down on it, to apply it to our lives. Help us to spur each other on to, like iron sharpening iron, may we be encouragers of those in our church family, that we might be authentic, faithful leaders, influencers, teachers, Christians with those around us. Draw people to yourself today. We pray all this in Jesus' name.